We'll begin our study with a verse from Isaiah chapter 40 this evening. We want to try and answer two questions tonight. Number one, what is the man's role in the home and in the church? Number two, what is the woman's role in the home and in the church? And I can hear you snickering already, thinking, yeah, right, Mr. Bill, you think you're going to do that in about 35 or 40 minutes. Obviously, we'll just hit some quick highlights. You can't exhaust that subject in just one session. It's the kind of thing you could spend a week on. But we'll just pick a few quick highlights from the Scripture and encourage our hearts with the man's role in the church, reflected in the home, or vice versa, however you like to look at it. There's two sides to the same coin. He's the one that establishes leadership. The other side of the coin is he establishes the tone of love. And the woman's role complements the man by simply being a follower. And the other side of the coin for her is a helper, if you will. And if we want the perfect example, we have to look at the Lord Jesus for the man's role in the home or the church. And if we want the perfect example for the woman, then we have to look at the bride of Christ illustrated in the New Testament Scripture. You and I as the body of Christ, what we ought to be about. And say, all right, let's take a miniature of that and take it home with us and live that out. And that's what the world should see, and that's what our families should see, and that's what our children ought to be looking at and see. Okay? So let's start with the men first. And we're going to simply think about the shepherd concept. All right? If you and I get a picture, a glimpse of the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd spelled out so clearly in the New Testament, then we'll have an understanding of what the man's role is all about at home and in the assembly of God's people. You're not so much concerned about it here in the islands, but in the states, particularly in the southeast, we keep our eye on what happens in the Southern Baptist Convention. They're the largest denomination in America. And so every time they have a convention, every year in June, they move around from place to place, Atlanta, Dallas, Nashville, whatever. Every year when they have their convention, we kind of watch and see what their conversation's all about. Gives you a little idea of where that denomination is going. 12 years ago, I think it was, the summer of 96, if I recall correctly, one of the key issues in that summer's convention was this marvelous conclusion they had come across. They had decided the man's role in the home and the man's role in the church was one of leadership. It's like, where you folks been? We've seen that in the Scripture for generations. You hadn't noticed. But it nearly caused a split in the convention. There were churches that stepped out of the convention because they said, no, we don't buy that. Men and women are co-equal before God. They can serve alike, do this. That's true. Men and women are equal. Spiritually equal. But functionally different. In the home and in the assembly of God's people. And it just now dawned on those dear folks and it caused a horrendous controversy in the Southern Convention. Well, it's a matter of getting back to what's biblical, isn't it? Right? So let's see quickly what we can learn together. Interesting little verse here in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. And when you read the verse, you'll think about Gaither's song, Gentle Shepherd, Come and Lead Us. All right? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. It simply says of the Lord Jesus, thinking about it from Old Testament terminology, if you will, He will feed His flock like a shepherd. And brethren, that's our responsibility. Husband, dad, a man in leadership in the assembly, Sunday school teacher, elder, deacon, whatever. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. That is not saying, okay, I've got a 50-pound sack of feed. I take it over here and dump it in the corner of the pen, and I've fulfilled my responsibility. Hey, sheep, goats, cows, there's the feed over there. Help yourself. I did my part. And that's the way a lot of men function, in the home and in the church. I arranged the speakers for the month. What else did you want me to do? I've got the pulpit filled for the next 6 months. Isn't that enough? Or the husband in the home, look, I put the paycheck in the bank. What else did you want? Oh, washing machine? Okay, I'll get one of those. Is there anything else? You read Philip Keller's book. It is a classic. It's been out for 30 or more years, and it has been brought out again in a new revised version. Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It'll knock your socks off on the vastness of what a shepherd's responsibility is for sheep. It is not just dumping feed in front of them and saying, have at it. It is knowing every single sheep. You remember of the Lord Jesus in the gospel record, he said, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And 3 verses later, he said, I know my sheep and am known of mine. There's this incredible communication link, if you will, in the home and in the assembly, brethren. And we're missing that today, desperately so. The shepherd's responsibility is to provide food, yes. It is also to provide water. It is also to provide shade. It is also to provide an atmosphere where there is no tension or conflict, because Keller says if there's any kind of tension, sheep will not eat. And he says if the water is ruffled at all, they won't drink. It has to be calm and still. The shepherd's responsibility is to be sure that there are no pests aggravating the sheep. Flies and all that sort of thing drive them crazy. And so there's ointment that can be put on the sheep's nose and around his ears and around his eyes so he's not bothered by those things. We've got lots of pests today in the assembly and in the home. And the men have to step under the plate and fend off those things, right? The shepherd has to make sure there are no wild animals and no tearing of the flock and that sort of thing. If there's any broken bones or any scabs or any illness, he has to address that as well. The care of a shepherd is 24/7. Oh, that's a huge responsibility, brethren, for the home and the assembly of God's people. And Paul is very clear in writing to Timothy, if a man can't serve at home, prove himself at home, he can't function in the assembly very well. If he can't deal with a little small proposition over here, how can he handle a larger one over here, you know? See? It's a big task. Big responsibility to be a shepherd. To have anyone looking to you for leadership. All right? Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Secondly, in the verse we read, he shall gather the lambs with his arm. It is the idea of drawing them to himself, of taking hold of them, of having a relationship with them. Just as the Lord Jesus said, I know them, they know me. There's a closeness of relationship there. And husbands and dads, we need to work on that. And brethren in the assembly, we need to work on that. Getting to know the saints, getting to know the heartaches, getting to know the problems, getting to know answered prayer. Just spending time with one another. Thirdly, in the verse we read, he will carry them in his bosom. There's the love relationship, you see. And sometimes lambs are in such situations, they have to be picked up and carried. And some of the saints are like that. And sometimes our own family is like that, not physically, but spiritually. They have to be carried along a bit. Paul talks about that in writing to the Thessalonians. We deal with people in all kinds of ways, and some are really weak, and some are really struggling, and some are really disappointed, and some are discouraged, and some of them you got to pick up and carry along for a little while, spiritually speaking. That's just how it is. Every child in your family, every grandchild you've got is a totally different personality than all the others. And you deal with each one differently, and so it is with every youngster in your Sunday school class and every youngster in your young people's meeting and so forth. And then number four, he says in verse 11, he will gently lead those that are with young. That carries us back to the book of Genesis, doesn't it? And this conversation that Jacob and Esau had after their little reunion. Esau, in his conniving, manipulative, scheming way, had laid out all this convoy of people and servants and animals and children and all that. He'd strung them out for miles, you know, to run interference between him and Esau because he heard Esau's coming with 400 men. It's like, I don't know if I can deal with this or not. And Esau comes wading through that whole party and delighted to see his brother again. And there's this big reunion and Esau's like, man, hurry up, let's go home and let's have a big party and a feast. And come on, let's get together. And Jacob says, wait. Good old King James terminology. He says, you go ahead, but I will lead on softly. Wow. Jacob never thought like that before. He's had a little change of heart now. He's concerned about the young. He's concerned about the children. He's concerned about the small animals. He said, I can't hurry them along or they might die. He says, I'll come along, but it'll be slow and careful. And brethren, that's needed too. Slow and careful. Sensitivity. All right? At home and in the assembly of God's people. All right? Remember the writer of the book of Proverbs said, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds. Okay? Now in our modern culture, it's like, that doesn't make much sense to me. I don't have any flocks and herds, I know. But you get the point. All right? This is an agrarian culture, and all they had was flocks and herds. You guys would be very concerned about your boat. Us in the mainland, we're very concerned about our cars and our yard and our job and this and this and this. And it's like, wait a minute, the family just got overlooked. Okay? The writer in Proverbs said, be diligent to know what's going on at home, if you will, to paraphrase it, and what's going on in the local assembly. Not just did we get the bills paid, did we get the air conditioning compressor replaced, did we get the parking lot striped or whatever else. There's more to it than that. Did we sit down and address spiritual needs? Are there saints that are struggling? Are there issues that we're overlooking? Sometimes that's happening in the home, and the husband is so caught up with his work, so caught up with his hobbies, so caught up with everything that's going on, he has no clue what's going on down here in the real world at home, you see? Okay? Now, go back with me, if you would, please, to Deuteronomy, while we're here in the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy and chapter 6. Remember how Paul wrote to Peter wrote to us in his first epistle and said, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Or as we would say today, very simply, use your head. You know, just think. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Give honor to the wife as if she were a weaker vessel. Okay? She is weaker in certain areas. The world doesn't like to hear that, but that's a matter of fact. She's not supposed to be able to bench press 300 pounds, though some of them are out there trying. All right? A woman has certain physical characteristics that make her of lesser physical strength than a man. She can bear children and a man cannot. I mean, you know. She has certain emotional strengths and weaknesses that a man doesn't and vice versa. Okay? So you treat her as if she were fine china. That's the illustration, not Melmac. Melmac, you can bounce off the wall. Fine china, you treat with a little more care. You don't even put it in the dishwasher sometimes, you know? Peter said, Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. In other words, use your head. Give honor to the wife as if she were the weaker vessel, because you're heirs together of the grace of God. And the last thing you need, brethren, is for your prayer life to be hindered. In the society in which we live, and your prayer doesn't get any higher than the ceiling, that's disaster city. You've got to be able to pray 24/7. Situations in the assembly, situations at home, you've got to be able to pray that fast. And if you haven't treated the wife right, if you haven't been caring for the saints in the assembly properly, there's no time to go straighten those things out. You've got to be able to pray instantly. Peter said, you don't want to be in an awkward situation and you have forfeited the privilege of having your prayer being heard, you see. All right? Interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 6, quickly, verse number 7. Well, verse 6. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You and I need to know the Lord. We need to know the Word first and foremost. It all starts here. The book stops here. Man, woman, boy, girl, young, old. We have to have a personal relationship with the God of heaven. We need to know we're forgiven sinners. We need to know the truths of Scripture. Then in turn, we can teach them to our children. It's none of this stuff about don't do as I do as I say. Our children think that's phony. And they're right. It is. All right? We've got to know the truths of Scripture. We've got to be living it out. We've got to have a relationship with God first and foremost. It needs to be in your heart. Then in turn, we can say to our children, we're not going to tell them we're perfect, but we can say to them, thus saith the Lord. Here's the scriptural reason why we're doing this or that. And if we fail, if we make a mistake, if we do wrong, we step up and say, hey, I just blew it yesterday. I need your forgiveness. I apologize, whether it's the assembly or the home, all right? So verse 7 then says, teach these things diligently to your children. And the word diligent is the idea of getting through, piercing through the exterior, getting to the heart of the matter. Every child is different. Every individual is different. Every Sunday school class is different. Every youth group is different. And so you're going to work and try and maneuver in such a way that you get through to the core of every individual you're trying to deal with. That's the shepherd knowing all of the sheep individually, you see. And this particular sheep and this particular sheep and this particular sheep have different needs, and so the shepherd is trying to minister to those. And that's a huge bill. Yeah, really. Big task. But the Lord gives us help, you see. Teach these things diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, you weave the things of the Word of God into the fabric of everyday life. There is no way you can say, all right, we'll just trust our children to a 30 or 40 minute class on Sunday or Tuesday or Thursday or whatever it is, and that'll take care of their spiritual training. That won't work. The parent, the home is responsible for the children. You have them more hours than anyone else. And so you set the pace at home. And brethren, we have to arrange our schedule in the local assembly so that we're getting good, solid meat and potatoes Bible study. By and large, the evangelical church, particularly in America today, is going the route of entertainment. And churches are advertising how short their services are, how quickly they'll get you in and out. Guaranteed, we'll have you in and out 47 minutes, time us. That's the mindset today. Because national surveys say people only want to be in a church 1 hour a week, if they go at all. So now you got this one-upmanship. Hey, we can have you in and out in less than an hour. Come to our place. It's like going through a drive-in, you know. I did my thing for God this week. I'm on my merry way. I hope he noticed. Maybe I drove by too fast. Maybe he didn't get a chance to get my license plate number, you know. That's absurd. We have to arrange our schedule so that there is good, solid, consistent teaching of the Word of God, both for young and old. Teach diligently, carefully, consistently, piercing through the facade to get to the heart of the matter. Weave it into everyday fabric. You see something on TV, the kids come home with something from school, dad comes home with something from work, and you say, hey, that reminds me of something from the Scripture. You're sitting around the dinner table, and all of a sudden a little thought from the Word of God comes to mind because of this conversation or that, and you bring that up and you just weave it all together. You don't segregate and say, okay, Sunday is spiritual time and the rest of the week is secular. None of that. Let's go further. Verse numbers 8 says, bind them for a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. Please notice it is not blinders. Frontlets. The concept is the idea of giving you a sense of direction. All right? Bind it on your hands, reminding you about your actions. Bind it on your head, reminding you about your thought life. So that the two are paralleled. Whoa. You brethren understand this pretty well. I don't know about the sisters because I don't have a lady's mind, but I have a man's mind. And that's the battlefield today, brethren. We understand that pretty clearly, don't we? The advertising media knows that. Look at the television. Watch the outfits of the ladies. The cut gets a little bit lower every time another ad comes on, you know? The cleavage is the big deal today, okay? Let's just be honest. They know what it takes to draw the attention of men. The battlefield is the mind. And so he says, bind this around your mind, your head. And then in turn, your hand, your actions. So that your thought life and your physical function will be a complement one to the other, and your children will pick up on that, your spouse will pick up on it, and the saints will pick up on it, you see. And that is to be evident even in your household, on the doorposts of the house, and on the list goes, all right? Let's go to the New Testament quickly. 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3, all right? The home and the local church is not a democracy on the one hand. It is not a dictatorship on the other. In spite of the philosophy of most denominations today, right? The home is not a democracy where everybody votes and says, well, this is what we would like to do. Neither is the church a democracy where everybody votes and all we need is 51% and that's the decision that's made. Even though that's the way most places function. Now when we're talking about the home, if we're talking about where we're going to eat on Friday night, that's not a big deal. But the serious issues of life is not a democratic issue. Gentlemen, the buck stops here. The wife gives her input, she gives her comment, the man is responsible for the decision before the Lord. He makes it on behalf of the whole family. Same is true about the church. Spiritually equal, functionally different, the men get together, the men who are recognized in leadership, they get their hearts and minds together, this is the decision we have made, and we submit to that leadership, and if we don't like the leadership, there's the door, let's go somewhere else. We're not going to sit there and create a ruckus and create a big scene and overturn and get signs out and protest and contact ACLU and everybody else. That's not the mindset. We submit to godly leadership. We pray for them. Yes, they will make some mistakes. They're human beings. Every parent makes mistakes. They're human beings. You don't punch out of the family. You just pray for the leadership. You swallow hard and say, okay, hey, it's not the decision I would have made, but the Lord will overrule and guide. And maybe 6 months from now, they'll come along and say, guess what? We made a big mistake. We have to get up and apologize. You know, that's godly leadership in the home and in the assembly, you see. The local church is not a dictator. It's not a democracy. It is not a dictatorship. On the other hand, the Diotrephes mentality, and there's a lot of churches that function like that. a man surfaces as the leader, and all of a sudden he's calling all the shots. That's nowhere in the scripture. And there are men who have taken that to the extreme in the home, and all of a sudden he becomes the potentate. I'm the king of this castle. And when he walks in, everybody cowers behind the furniture like cockroaches when the light got turned on. If that's the kind of husband and dad you are, you better punch right back out the door and go read the scripture and then start back again. See? It's leading by godly leadership, the way the Savior would lead his sheep, and it's complemented by love. It's not walking around like Chavez down here in Venezuela, you know? But there's some men who think that's the way the house is supposed to be run. The kids hope the guy has a flat tire and doesn't get home till after they've gone to bed, and rightly so. All right? 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've referred to the text already. Let's read it carefully. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. One who rules well his own house, having his children in subjection. And we take that word rule out of the context and say, see, it says I'm supposed to rule this place. Get out of my way. That's not the definition of the word rule. It means to stand before. It means to preside over. It means to be an example for. Oh, that's different, isn't it? Every meeting we have been at in your chapel since we've come to this island, there has been a different brother up here to preside over the opening of the service. That's what he was here for. Just to preside over the opening remarks and comments. That didn't make him any better than any other man in the room. That didn't give him any more power or authority. He was just designated for that particular service to stand up here, give out the hymns, call on somebody to pray, make the announcements, call on somebody to come up and speak. That's the terminology here. The man is no better than the woman. But he's been given a sphere of responsibility by God in the home and in the assembly of God's people. He didn't say the man was smarter. Sometimes the lady is a whole lot smarter, spiritually and otherwise. He didn't say the man was better looking. We already know about that part. He didn't say the man was stronger. He may be physically stronger, but the lady may be a whole lot more stronger spiritually. He didn't say the man was more wise. He just said the man has the role of leadership, period. Somebody's got to lead, and somebody's got to follow. And God said it has to be the man leading. That's simple, if we obey the truth, you see. So he said the man is to rule. It simply means to stand before, to preside over, to practice what you preach, if you will. All right? And then you have this marvelous parenthetic expression, verse number 5, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? The little phrase take care of is only used one other time in all the New Testament, and it is in the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. The Good Samaritan comes along and finds this man who's beside the road, beaten up and left half dead. That's the way Satan treats us, isn't it? He offers us a good time and then beats us up and leaves us in a heap and says, I don't need you anymore, and he's on his merry way. Good Samaritan finds this man, gets down to him, binds up his wounds, picks him up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to the inn and says, take care of him. When I come back, I'll pay you. And that's exactly what the Savior does for us. He finds folks who are beaten and bruised by the adversary, who are lost in sin. He cleanses them. He forgives them. He brings them to the local assembly and says to the leadership, take care of them, and I'll reward you when I come back. See? It's like a hospital. You folks with British background know what the real word hospital is all about. It has nothing to do with all the surgeries and all that sort of thing we do now. It was simply an overnight stopping place where you had rest and where you had a meal and you could keep on going. We call those motels and hotels today. Healing place where you just unwound and got refreshed and kept on. Well, that's what a hospital is all about. Hospitality is all about. And then we add the healing process in more modern terminology. If you're broken and beaten and need a little bandaging, they'll do that for you too. It's to get us functioning and back on the road to life so we can live for the Savior. So if you can't take care of things at home, how can you take care of a larger responsibility? You see, the local church. Interesting little parallel, isn't it? You remember Joshua stood before the nation of Israel and said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." The man is the one who establishes conviction for the home, and the brethren do the same for the assembly. Conviction. All right? That's based on Scripture, but he doesn't have to have chapter and verse necessarily for those specific things. Well, I thought we ought to meet in the afternoon. I don't like getting up on Sunday morning. I'm a little slow in the morning, and I really think we ought to meet from 2 until 4 on Sunday afternoons. No, the brethren decided to meet Sunday morning. It's their conviction. We start the day. You see? Conviction. They're not turning to a verse that says, well, your first meeting in the morning should be such and such. We just trust their leadership. They've gotten their heads together and said, okay, we're going to start meeting at 9:30 and 11 and so forth. Now, in our interestingly, in our home assembly, some years ago, before we were actually in fellowship there, we always had the Lord's Supper in the evening. That was the only service they had on Sunday nights for a number of years. There was an advantage because you didn't have to worry about the clock. If it ran over a few minutes, no problem. If it ran a little short, it didn't make a difference. There was that little advantage. If the Lord's Supper was in the morning first thing, and then Sunday school was next, you're always fighting the clock. We've got to stop at such and such an hour, you know. But the brethren decided to do a little survey among the Lord's people. And they said 80% came back and said, yes, we'd like to see all the meetings in the morning, because that's a trend in our part of the country. Many of the assemblies in the Southeast, many of the churches in the Southeast are doing that. No Sunday night services. Everything's packed into Sunday morning. So you have three services back to back Sunday morning. Grueling pace, you know. So the brethren in our home assembly kind of surveyed the saints, and they said 80% of them came back and said, yeah, we'd like to make that choice. So we have the Lord's Supper first for an hour, and you have a 10-minute break and about a 35-minute Sunday school class, and then a 30-minute break or 25-minute break for coffee, and then an hour for preaching service, you know. Get out about 12:15. One of the elders said, that's the worst decision we ever made in our lives. We listened to what everybody said, and they made the decision based on what everybody around them was doing instead of what was best for the assembly as a whole. He said, the reason we thought it would work, we thought people who didn't come out on Sunday night to the Lord's Supper would come on Sunday morning to the Lord's Supper and they'd stay all morning. Didn't work. They still would come to only one service. They'd just pick out whichever one they wanted instead of coming. Because it was a long time to sit if you were elderly or if you had very small children and on and on. So yeah, sometimes leadership makes poor choices. But they said, now that we've made that decision to try and undo that, it'll never work. So we're stuck with it. We're saddled with that situation. So what we're doing now on Sunday nights is having a family night once a month to sort of compensate for that, get together and have a meal and do some activities and whatnot. But, you know, just one of those things. They just listened to what everybody said and, okay, we'll try that. It was a poor choice. And they admitted, see. Men do make mistakes. Leadership does make mistakes on occasion. The man has to set the conviction for the house, for the family. And the leadership sets the convictions for the assembly of God's people. And on occasion, you say, well, I could do without that one, but we'll submit. We'll just trust the Lord to work it all out. By the same token, there's to be a balance of discipline in the home and in the assembly too, isn't there? And particularly stateside today, we're scared to death of the concept of discipline because if we discipline in the local church, we'll get a lawsuit. somebody shows up who's living in immorality and they've been teaching in Sunday school or something like that, and the immorality comes out public, and then the church tries to put them under discipline, so you can't teach anymore, you're not a member of our church anymore, they turn around and sue, and they will win in the U.S. That's the depravity of our system of justice. So now we're afraid to do any discipline in the church, you see. Instead of saying, wait a minute, we're going to be biblical and we'll just leave the result with the Lord. We'll let the chips fall as they will. We've got to discipline at home. We've got to discipline in the local church. An undisciplined child is basically considered illegitimate. Hebrews chapter 12. Read it carefully. Right? What's the woman's role in the church and in the home? It's the same as the bride of Christ. We come along and complement the work of the Lord Jesus. We are the physical helpers to accomplish His work because He's not here. He gave us the indwelling Holy Spirit to represent Him. We're ambassadors for Christ. And that's the woman's role, you remember. To be a follower, to be a helper. The help meet, fit, suitable that Adam was told about way back in Genesis chapter 2. We're not talking about superiority and inferiority. That terminology is never mentioned in Scripture. We're talking about completing one another, not competing with one another. We get very weary of going to camps and conferences and seeing the husband on one side of a team and the wife on another part of the team, and they're working against each other. And then the competition begins to build, and all of a sudden the temperature goes up and everybody gets a little heated, and the husband and wife are at odds with one another on the ball game. It's like, wait a minute. I don't like this picture, you know. And it needs to be so in the home, and it needs to be so in the assembly. The two are on the same team to complete one another, not to compete with each other. The man has certain roles, certain spheres. The lady has certain roles and certain spheres. And they are to complement one another. Not at all competing, trying to outdo one another. When you and I look at the issue of submission in Scripture, it is first and foremost being submissive to the Lord Himself. It's an attitude of yielding humble obedience to any authority, and in our context, to the Lord Himself. And then in turn to any authority in life, whether the home or the assembly of God's people. Look back at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says to Timothy in verses 9 and 10, just quickly summarizing there, the woman's characteristic is good works. Not so much her hairstyle, not so much her clothing style, not so much how she physically appears on the outside. But the thing that should characterize her, her reputation should be her good works, her demeanor, her mannerisms. That'll prove out at home. That'll prove out in the assembly. That should be the testimony of a local church fellowship. Our good works, our service, our ministry to one another. Whereas in the States, the churches are competing with one another to see who can have the most spectacular building, who can have the most marvelous physical plan. There are church complexes in America that are over $100 million. That's astronomical. That's like a college campus. 17,000 people seated in a stadium or something. It's like, wait a minute, that's not a church. That's a city, you know? They're trying to outdo one another by having taller steeples and more stained glass windows and bigger this and bigger that and bigger this and bigger that. That's not the mindset of the church. The reputation is good works. So it is in the home. It's not who's got the most stacked hairstyle and who's got the most makeup plastered on, who's got the most jewelry hung around their neck. Not that woman, though. I know what she looks like. Yeah, yeah. No, that's not the way we want to be remembered. It's the one who's characterized with good works. Godliness and contentment are great gain, the Scripture says. We're not to be complacent, you understand. We sit back and coast along. Oh, well, the Lord said things are going to get worse and worse, and we're sure seeing it now, so we'll just sit here like the Thessalonians and wait for the Lord to come. No, we need to be busy. We need to be praying. We need to be reaching out. We need to be ministering to each other. But fully aware, we're living in a very crooked and perverse society. Fully aware there is an adversary who is doing everything he can to destroy the family, destroy the church, and is being very successful. So we already know that's going to happen. So we have been given all the defenses we need to be able to battle, to deal with this issue. That's why Paul wrote to Titus and said, the woman is to be the keeper at home. That's her first priority. He didn't say she had to stay home. But she's got to guard her turf. Got to know who's coming and going, what kind of videos are coming and going, what kind of DVDs, what's on the cable TV, what kind of music, what kind of clothing, everything. The same is true about the church, brethren. We've got to know who's going and coming, who's working with our young people, who's teaching in Sunday school, what kind of conduct and activity is happening with our young people, and on the list goes. Lest error slip in and we don't even notice it. We've had situations back in our part of the country where there was a sister teaching in Sunday school that children could opt out of salvation. They wouldn't become unsaved because of sin. They could choose to become unsaved. It's like, where do you get that? And some little kid happened to mention it at the dinner table one day, and her dad said, what? Run that one by me again? Yeah, that's what the teacher said, Dad. Boy, you know? Talk about getting kids confused. We've got to have perception. Got to be those who are keeping, guarding the turf. Aware of everything that's going and coming. Perceptive. Asking questions. Listening to what's happening. You know? I commend you for working with your young people as you're doing. These young ladies wearing head coverings and these young fellows getting their caps off when they come in the door and challenging them for excellence. There's a lot of places that are overlooking little things like that. Oh, it's not a big deal anymore, you know? All those little things add up. We want to strive for excellence. Careful, consistent teaching of the Word of God so that we've given these young folk a good, solid foundation. Our time is gone. In the will of the Lord, on Thursday night, we'll pick up the child's role, parent-child relationship. Obey and honor. It's Ephesians chapter 6, isn't it? And we'll see that you and I as adults set the pace. If we can't obey the Scripture, if we don't honor the Lord with our lives, then don't bother to tell the young people.
Yes.
We want them to be obedient. We want them to honor us. Well, we've got to set the pace. And we'll work on that together in the will of the Lord Thursday evening. Our Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being together tonight and spending time in prayer. We're thankful we have access to the throne of grace. We're thankful there is bold access because of the shed blood of the Savior. We're thankful, too, we have examples in the Scripture to show us our role here on earth, both at home and in the assembly of God's people. We can look at the Savior and see the man's role illustrated. And we can see godly women down through the pages of Scripture who exercised a role that brought honor and glory to their family and to the Savior. As we fellowship in the local church, we pray that our gatherings will bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus and will exalt Him in the eyes of the young and in the community in which we live. So we commit ourselves into thy care. We pray for thy blessing in all that's before us this week, whether at work or school. Make us a blessing to others, and we'll carefully give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming tonight. Thank you.